Well, good morning, Temple Hills Baptist Church.
Good morning.
It is so good to see you this morning and to worship alongside with you this morning. I give you greetings from our own church family, First Baptist Church of Marlboro. It is this is a church that we love and we pray for regularly. As Omar has said, I love your pastor. He is a pastor to me, cares for my soul very well. So he is encouraging you, if you live closer to our church, maybe check us out, but I'd probably do the opposite. If you're here, stay here. You have a wonderful pastor, you have a wonderful church. Very, very thankful for all y'all and for your witness here in this community. Thankful for your pastor, thankful for your partnership in the gospel. If you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. If you're looking at the black Bible that's in the chair in front of you, that's on page 428. If you're looking at the blue Bible in front of you, that's page 458. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open throughout our time this morning so you can follow along carefully with what we're looking at, with what God is saying to us through His Word. Everyone there?
Amen.
Some of you? All right. Let me begin by reading to us Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
This is God's word. Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most well-known psalms in the Psalter. It's maybe one of the most well-known texts in all of the Bible to many people. It's a portion of God's Word that has brought solace to those who mourn. It's a psalm that has been recounted by thousands and thousands of people who have been wrestling with fear. It's a psalm that has been recited by soldiers in their foxhole. It's a psalm that has been read by those who are perplexed or confused or not sure what tomorrow holds. It's a psalm that's well known for good reason. Because when we hear the word of God in Psalm 23, it is filled with comfort and encouragement and solace and hope. Just think about the threefold testimony of David that we already heard in the psalm. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you long by nature for contentment? I shall not want. Don't you long for confidence that David had? I will fear no evil. Don't you long for the rest that David has? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Our soul by nature longs for that contentment and confidence and rest. And so as a result, many people rush to Psalm 23 in times of trouble looking for help. And Psalm 23, I would say, is rightly precious to us. It's rightly well known to us. But Psalm 23 is also a psalm that can be dangerous. What I mean is that if we take Psalm 23 out of its context, the poem can nurture a misleading sense of security if it serves merely as an icon of secular, godless spirituality. In other words, if we read Psalm 23 looking for confidence and looking for contentment and looking for rest that we want. And we come to the psalm and we rush to the psalm without ever looking to or relying on or obeying the God of Psalm 23, we might find ourselves in trouble. You see, ever since the very beginning, our first parents rebelled when they rebelled against God. Every human being ever since Adam and Eve's rebellion has been born with, you and I have been born with a sin nature that is constantly looking for some source of refuge or some place that will provide for our needs. We look to, by nature, something other than God to shepherd us. Don't you see that in your own heart? I do in my own. Where do you look for protection or provision? Where do you look for refuge or provision by instinct other than God? This is why we need Psalm 23. Psalm 23 offers us the comfort that our hearts long for. But let's be clear from the very beginning as we look at this psalm together. Psalm 23 is not just about the comfort. Psalm 23 is supremely about God. In that sense, the argument that the psalm has is simple. It's simple and yet it's profound. The ability to say, I shall not want. I will not fear. I will rest. The ability to say those things is found not in our strength or our performance or our ability. It's not found in a politician's plan. It's not found in a nation's military might. It's not found in the wealth that you have in your bank account. It's not found in the praise of man. Psalm 23's argument is simple, and yet it is profound. The contentment and the confidence and the rest that our heart longs for is found in God and in God alone. Psalms communicate, not through syllogisms necessarily, but psalms communicate theological truth, truth about who God is, on a canvas, right? The psalmist is always painting a picture, and so the words of the psalms are like the brushes of a paintbrush. And so Psalm 23 is no exception. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see God as a shepherd. That's the first picture. And then in verses 5 through 6, we're going to see God as a host. They're different pictures on the same canvas. But a shepherd and a host have this in common. And don't miss this. Both the shepherd and the host take complete responsibility for those that are under the care. The shepherd takes care of their sheep, and the host takes care of his or her guests. So notice the pronouns of the psalm that we've already seen. That's the emphasis. He makes me lie down. He leads. He restores. He leads. You prepare. You anoint. All throughout the psalm, we're reminded that God is the one who takes the initiative. Amen. God comes after us in order to care for us, which is very good, because sheep are not known for their high IQ. And so if we're going to find contentment, if we're going to find confidence, if we're going to find rest that this psalm talks about, point number one is this. If you're taking notes, point number one is this. Follow the good shepherd. Point number one, follow the good shepherd. This is verses 1 through 4. When we come to verse 1 really sets the stage for the entire psalm, right? Simple, well-known verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the title, we know from the title of the psalm that David is the human author, God is the divine author, but the human author is David. We know from 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, David grew up as a literal shepherd of sheep for his father, and then eventually God chose him and anointed him to be king of Israel. And so as David, at some point in his life, looks back on his life, he sees, you know what, God has been my shepherd. And he has all throughout my life, through the ups and downs, provided for me and protected me even to where I'm at right now as he writes Psalm 23. And I want us to notice how the psalm begins in verse 1, and notice how the psalm ends in verse 6. First words of Psalm 23 are the Lord, and the end of the psalm, verse 6, is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see in your English translations, L-O-R-D, the name of God, all capitalized like that, it's the translation's way of saying this is God's personal name. This is God's covenantal name, Yahweh. When God called Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt in Exodus 3, he appeared to Moses out of a burning bush, which peculiarly, it was burning, but it never burned up. And it's the name that, in this conversation, it's the name that God told Moses to communicate to his people from the burning bush that never burned up. God said, tell them I am has sent me to you, the Lord, L-O-R-D, the God of your fathers, Yahweh. God's name in the scriptures is not just his name tag. God's name shows us who he is, what he's like. It shows us his character. And so as created beings, you and I have a beginning and we have an end. We owe our existence in part to our parents. We owe our existence ultimately to God. It's what it means to be a creature. We are dependent. But God is different. As the I am, there never was a time when God was not. He always is the I am. He is the eternal, never created, self-existent God who relies on no one. That's perhaps why the burning bush never burns up, because he doesn't need the bush to ignite. It just, he is. That's what it means to be the creator. He is dependent upon no one. You ever get tired? I do. Love Sunday naps. You ever get hungry? Stomach's probably growling right now, right? We by nature, as creatures, we get tired and weary. We get hungry. We need to refuel our bodies with a meal. We drive our cars. Our cars run out of gas. We need to get more fuel from the gas station. But God is different. He does not grow faint or weary. And so by starting the psalm with the Lord and by ending the psalm with the Lord, David says, as we talk about God as our shepherd, let's not forget who he is. This is not some Joe Schmo. This is the I am, the Lord, Yahweh, the personal God who has no beginning or end, who is dependent upon no one else. He is your shepherd. Don't lose sight of that. David reminds us that God can meet our every need as our shepherd, because he has no need of anything. He owns all things. I'm going to dip my toe into your text next week. Just look at the next psalm. Verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Why? Verse 2. For he has founded it upon the seas. Because he made it. He owns all things. He has sovereignty and rule over all things. Because he made all things, including you and me. And so David's argument from the very beginning in verse 1 kind of sets the stage for the whole psalm. His argument is, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord, the I am, is my shepherd. But when you see this great I am God, the creator of the universe, this transcendent God, it might seem like, man, he just seems so far away for little old me. And then yet, that's not the way the psalm is meant to be read. For David, it's personal. It's not God is the shepherd. That's true, but he says in verse 1, God is my shepherd. We long to be content. We long to say with David from our hearts and to mean it, I shall not want. But contentment does not come by God kind of downloading a 5-step spiritual plan and then say, okay, I'm going now. You got it. Just keep doing these things. Contentment does not even come by taking Psalm 23 and reciting it like some magical charm or a lucky rabbit's foot. Contentment comes from knowing God as my shepherd. So hold on. You might know this psalm, you might have memorized it, but can you say honestly this morning, friend, that God is my shepherd? I experience that. I know that. I know him as my shepherd. And friends, this is why we need Jesus. This is why our sister read to us John 10 this morning, because we were reminded that we come to God through one door. There's only one door into this sheepfold where we know God is our shepherd, and it's Jesus. He is not only the good shepherd, he's also the door. And so when we come to God, our Father, through Jesus, who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life, it's only then that we can know God as my shepherd. But when you come to him through Christ, you can have the confidence that he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, period. At all? At all? I mean, come on, David. I shall not want at all? Seriously? Honestly, David? Don't you want? I do. I want a new car. I want more money in the bank. I want better health. I want annoying people to leave me alone. I want to be successful. I want good things. I want people to come to Christ. I want wars to cease. I want all the time. Don't you? Don't you? Okay, then. So we're in this together. So if we want, does that mean that Psalm 23 is not true? Or if we look in the mirror and we say, you know what, I actually, if I'm honest with myself, I actually do want, does that mean that God is not my shepherd? What I want to say is no. Not necessarily. You see, the word that David uses for want does not mean that God is some cosmic genie, that you rub the lamp and out comes this God who is your genie and grants you all of your desires, all of your wants, even your sinful and selfish wants. That would not be a good God. No. The word that he uses here for I shall not want refers to lacking nothing that you and I need. That's what it means. Want means lacking nothing that we need. And so in that sense, as one writer notes, Psalm 23 is partly, in part, it's about training our sense of need to be better attuned to what God provides. And in that sense, this psalm actually recalibrates our desires so that we find contentment in God. If we believe and live the truth of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you don't have it, guess what? You don't need it. And if you need it, guess what? He will provide it.
All right.
And it'll be for your good and for his glory. Because the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. Now look at verse 2. He goes on. How does this flesh out? What does this look like? Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And I grew up in Nebraska. I can remember my grandfather taking me out with cattle. We didn't have sheep. We had cattle. So I can imagine this. I don't know about you. Maybe this is not a familiar scene. But if not, this is why we benefit from the psalm. Just take the verse 2 and slow down and take in all the imagery of verse 2. Try to, when you read the Psalms, picture the canvas. Don't just read the words and the grammar. Picture it in your mind. He's painting you a picture. I want you to see in verse 2 these vast rolling hills filled with green meadows, green pastures, so that the sheep have plenty of food. They have so much food to eat that after they've had their full of the green pastures also serves as a wonderful, lush place to lay down and have a nap. Listen to the psalm. Don't just see it, but listen to the psalm. You can almost hear the faint trickling sound of water as we sit beside these still waters. that the shepherd has led us to for our refreshment. It's a beautiful scene. But as beautiful as verse 2 is, what does it mean practically? How do we move from the imagery of God painting this picture on a canvas to actually experiencing God restoring our weary soul? Because as much as we like the picture, I want to experience it. So how do we move from the imagery to the experience? Well, if you will, keep your finger in Psalm 23, but flip back a few pages to Psalm 19 with me. Actually, one page, Psalm 19. We'll go back to Psalm 23 in just a little bit, but if you look at Psalm 19, verse 7, this verse is going to actually shed some light on our text for us. The writer of Psalm 19 says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So, do you hear the echo of Psalm 23? He leads me beside green pastures and still waters. He restores my soul. And in Psalm 19, 7, he says, the law of the Lord revives the soul. That in the Hebrew, the phrase revives my soul and restores the soul in Psalm 23, same phrase. So I think that actually sheds light on what we're looking at in Psalm 23. So go back to Psalm 23. Because in Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, water is actually an image, a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that cleanses and the Holy Spirit that illumines our hearts. And the image for food, this metaphor for food, is an image of God's Word. So when you put those two together, he leads me beside green pastures and he leads me into these still waters. I think the idea is that when we feast on God's Word, the law of God, with the illuminating and cleansing help of the Holy Spirit, as we read the Bible becomes the green pastures. The Bible becomes this life-giving nourishment that as we feast on it, it restores our weary, tired soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Friends, is it possible that your discontentment this morning is due to your soul starving for God's Word? How many meals do we eat a day? Usually like 2 or 3, right? I eat 3. You won't find me skipping a meal. I love to eat. We eat daily. But remember what Jesus taught us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What he's saying is that God's word is food. It sustains. It enlivens. It revives. It restores. It gives life. So the practical application here is that we are the people of God's Word, that we read God's Word on a daily basis. We won't skip a physical meal. Don't skip a spiritual meal. Read God's Word for yourself every day. And also, make it a priority to be at church every Sunday. Amen. Temple Hills Baptist Church, when we gather together as a church, when you gather together as a church each Sunday, you gather to sing God's Word. You gather to pray God's Word. You gather to read God's Word and preach God's Word. I love even just looking at the order of service. Well, the call to worship, God's Word. Then we sang God's Word, Psalm 34, taste and see. Then we sang about the goodness of God, which is an echo of Psalm 23. Then our sister read John 10, and then she prayed God's Word. And then our brother Omar prayed God's Word. And then we sang, He Leadeth Me, which is a reflection of Psalm 20. We're reading and singing and praying and preaching God's Word. So I want, when you gather together as a church, you should picture Psalm 23. Right now, God has brought us in to the green pastures of His Word, the still waters, as we rely upon His Holy Spirit to teach us and to give us understanding. We are in the green pastures and the still waters. And as every time we gather, we pray that God would use our time together to satisfy our souls, to restore our weary souls, that we would feast upon Christ and His Word, and that He would restore us as we gather together under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect His Word. Do not neglect gathering together. But not only does our good shepherd restore our weary souls. Look at verse 3. He leads. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Notice, the shepherd does not stop, turn around and say, hey, sheep, where do you want to go today? He doesn't ask for directions. You know why? Again, because sheep are not known for their high IQ. Sheep by nature fall into ditches. Sheep by nature, they wander off. Sheep by nature, without a shepherd, they don't know where to go. Sheep need a shepherd. And God is our shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus knows where to go, and he leads. He doesn't ask for directions. He leads because he knows where to go, and he knows which paths are right. He knows which paths will lead to the restoration of your soul. Now, in verse 3, I think what David is doing is he's stopping, and he's remembering. He's looking back. He's looking back at times when he was lost, when he thought path A was the right path, this must be God's will, and then he ended up, God saying, no, not this path, this is the right path. I think we can see this in our own lives, right? I grew up in Nebraska, went to high school in Nebraska, moved from my hometown in Milford, 20 miles east, went to the University of Nebraska, studied mechanical engineering, thought I was going to be an engineer, nope. Decided to go into seminary to be a pastor, so I moved from Nebraska to downtown Chicago, went to seminary there, and my plan was to go to seminary for 3 to 4 years and then move back to Nebraska and pastor a church there. Nope. Stayed in Chicago. Met my wife, had our first son, became an associate pastor at a church in downtown Chicago. Fell in love with the city. Thought, new plan. Gonna stay in Chicago now. Nope. That didn't happen. Moved to Washington, D.C., helped pastor a church in D.C., had our second son in Washington, D.C. And now the plan was, after serving there in D.C. for several years, we're going to move to, we considered moving to New England to pastor a church. Nope, didn't do that either. We ended up moving to Maryland, became the pastor at First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro, been there for the past 10 years. The point is this, the last 2 decades of my life, I would have never have planned the path and the ways that life has gone for us. But as I look back on the last 2 decades, I can say and testify, you know what? He has led me, he has led my family down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can you testify to that, Christian? Because it's true. And I'm thankful. Now listen, we should make plans. It's wise to take counsel and from God's people and to make godly plans. But I think remembering that Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us is a reminder that sometimes our feelings end up taking charge of our future. Our desires end up in the driver's seat. We think, you know what? I need a new job, a better house, better health. I need to find a spouse on my timeline. And our desires begin to dictate what is the right path for us. Our feelings begin to dictate what must be what's right for us. But our feelings are not infallible. Our desires, however right, good, for a good thing it might be, they're not infallible. Our own mind is not infallible. But our good shepherd is. He knows the right path. And praise God, he leads. He leads us in paths of righteousness. So make plans, just don't hold them with a closed fist. Hold them with an open hand. And let him lead you. Let him guide you. And ask yourself this morning, am I willing to trust him? I want this, I want that, I want it on this timeline. That might be okay. But can you hold it with an open hand? Can you trust God with your future? Because he will. Sheep. We are all sheep. If you're a Christian, you're a sheep of this shepherd. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. When God's people left Egypt, they would have never have planned to go through the Red Sea. We know the story, right? They go to the Red Sea. Behind them is the Egyptian army ready to kill them. And in front of them is the Red Sea, and they're like, they're trapped. So they think, in their mind, what they desire in that moment is, the best thing for us right now is to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. Friends, there will be times when we can't see or understand what God is doing. We can't understand why God is doing what he's doing. The psalmist says later on in the Psalter, sometimes his footprints are unseen when he leads us through the Red Sea. But when you look back, child of God, when you look back on your life, you will see that he has led you down paths of righteousness. Why does he do this? Why, according to verse 3, why does he lead his people down paths of righteousness? We'll look again at verse 3. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. For his glory. For his honor. For his renown. Now, that might not sound good at first. Is he using me for his glory? What I want to say is, this is actually really good news. If God's care for his sheep, if his loving, good, attentive care is based upon how well Zach Schlegel performed this week, then I am in trouble. And I assume that you're in trouble too. But God's commitment to our good as his sheep is based upon not our performance. His commitment to our good is his commitment to his honor, his glory, his name. And so by binding his name, by binding his honor to what happens to us, we can leave this place very confident of his care. God's faithfulness, and we sang about this morning, God's faithfulness yesterday, you see it, is fuel for our trust in him tomorrow. Because God does not change. Amen. And so with all these beautiful, breathtaking imagery that we've seen so far, green pastures, still waters, righteous paths, we might just pause the psalm at this point and be, man, if God is your shepherd, then it must mean that life is always calm, life is always peaceful, green pastures, still water, right? Then we come to verse 4. Look at verse 4. A little dose of reality. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Once again, David is echoing the experience of God's people in the Exodus. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes the wilderness that they were wandering through in the Exodus as a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and deep, deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, in verse 3, how does verse 3 start? What's he doing? He leads. Verse 3 begins with the shepherd leading. God's still leading in verse 4. He's still the shepherd in verse 4. So friends, if you, as a child of God, find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've made a wrong turn, and it certainly does not mean that God has stopped being a shepherd. Sometimes the path of righteousness that he leads us in is the valley. And so if you're in a valley of the shadow of death, you are there, Christian, because of God's providence. You are there because of his fatherly hand guiding, ordaining, ruling, protecting, leading you to where he wants. And that might sound strange, because the valley of the shadow of death is a really dark, hard, difficult, treacherous place. And it might sound strange to think about this, because we know that God is holy and good, and God is never the author of evil. So how can we say that God would lead us down a path which would end up in the valley? But I think what I want us to see is that, according to the text here, it's important to see that God's rule extends not just up to the valley and then it's no longer his territory. God's sovereignty and his rule and his kingdom extends even over the valley. The valley is his valley. Have you ever been through a valley before? Anybody here? A few of you? Just wait. The valley could be a number of things. It could be dark depression that won't lift. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a painful illness. It could be a broken relationship with a child or a friend or with a spouse. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be your own coming death. You might be in the valley of the shadow of death this morning. That might be why you're here at church today. And if you are there, if you're here looking for help, praise God. But you might feel utterly lost and overwhelmed. You can't see the hand in front of your face because it's so dark. The shadow of death has come over your life and you can't see the next step in front of you, and you're overwhelmed and you're scared because you are lost. But child of God, listen. Our Lord Jesus, who is our good shepherd, is standing right beside us. And he is not confused. He is not lost. He is not overwhelmed. Because he created the valley. And he rules the valley. And because he's the ruler of that valley that you're in right now, he also knows the way through the valley. Notice it says that it's the valley of the shadow of death. It's a reminder that one day you and I will face death. It's a valley that we will all go through ultimately. We will face death. And on that day when we face our own mortality, our own death, our own funeral, on that day every other shepherd other than God that we've trusted in to protect us and provide for us will be seen as inadequate. May look good for a little bit, but on that day it will be seen as what it is, inadequate. Buddha, some people's shepherd, is dead. Muhammad, some people's shepherd, is dead. Politicians die, and the money that we might be trusting in for refuge or provision can't take it with us. This is why we need a living shepherd. It's why we need Jesus as our good shepherd. You remember what we heard earlier this morning in John 10? Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Who's got the authority? Jesus. Who took his life? He laid it down. Who raised it up? He did it by his authority. God raised him up by his authority. Now, normally, if we're talking about literal shepherd and literal sheep, a shepherd will not die for a sheep, right? Like we sometimes eat lamb chops for dinner. But when we come to Jesus as the good shepherd, it's different. He does die in order to protect the sheep. We all, like sheep, the prophet says, have gone astray from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've rejected God, and as we've rejected his authority over our lives so that we can do what we want. We can determine right and wrong for ourselves. We can do what we want when we want. We can be our own rulers. We can sin. That's true of you. That's true of me. But the Bible pulls no punches. It's very clear the wages of our sin is death. The wages of our sin is hell. And so Christ died for sin. He died in our place as the perfect, sinless Son of God so that he could die in our place as our substitute for anyone who would trust in him. Last week you read Psalm 22, right? Psalm 22 verse 1 speaks of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken in Psalm 22 so that he could be the good shepherd who leads us through the valley. He went into the valley of death. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. He laid down his life of his own accord, and he died. And they put his body in a grave. But he didn't stay dead. He's not like other dead shepherds. On the third day, he rose again. Why? Because he has authority to bring it up again. And he's alive today, risen from the dead. And as the sinless Son of God who died and rose again, he's showing that all the work that was necessary for your salvation and mine is done. It is finished. And it's good news because everyone who turns from their sin, repents, turns away from their self-reliance to trust in Jesus, everyone who does that, Their sin is nailed to the cross. Your sin, past, present, and future, is nailed to the cross. Now the very thing that separated you from a holy God is gone. And what happens? You're united to Christ. Now where Jesus goes, you go. He went into the grave. He didn't stay there. Guess what? You're raised with him. And that's good news. That's why David and everyone who trusts in Christ as their good shepherd can say, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He does not say that you walk into the valley like it's a cul-de-sac and you're never getting out. You might be in a valley of the shadow of death, and it might be gut-wrenching, painful, confusing, overwhelming, scary. But if he is your shepherd, he will get you through. How do I know? Because he's risen. Do you see why even in the valley, David can say, I will fear no evil? It's not because of a five-step plan. It's not because he read Psalm 23 as a magical mantra. The answer's right there in verse 4. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You, the I am, the self-existent God, you are with me. And notice he goes from talking about the shepherd in verses 1 through 3. He makes, he leads, he restores. Have you seen him? He does this, he does this, he does this. And now the pronoun changes. He's no longer telling other people about the shepherd. Now he goes directly speaking to the shepherd in verse 4. You are with me. If you are a parent and you find yourself walking through the bad part of town, what do you do to your kids? You pull them close. You grab their hand and pull them close. The deeper the valley and the darker the shadow, the closer the shepherd is to us. Friends, the deepest and most profound and most important comfort that Psalm 23 has to offer us is the personal, intimate presence of God as our shepherd. It's what makes the words of Psalm 23 dangerous. My friends, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, again, I'm thrilled that you're here. I hope you come back again. But the Bible is very clear that we need to understand ourselves rightly apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, our sin, and we're all sinners, our sin leaves us alienated from God. God is holy. And so our default position born into this world is not sheep with God as our shepherd. Our default position is not to have God as our friend or our father. Our default position is for us to be enemies of God because of our sin and our rebellion. So no matter how familiar you might be with Psalm 23, we are at odds with God without a shepherd. So the first step that Psalm 23 has for us in terms of an application is to turn from your sin, to repent. So I implore you, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, that right now you turn from your sin. You turn from your self-reliance, trying to be a good enough person for God. And you just come to Christ, trust in him as your shepherd, who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And when you do that, you can say with David, I will fear no evil because you, God, are with me. When we trust in Christ, we know that our biggest problem in life is taken care of. And our biggest problem is not our job. It's not our car that needs fixing. Our biggest problem is death and the wrath of God. So if our biggest problem is taken care of in Christ, it really shapes how we live today. It helps us to be confident. It helps us to be able to say with David, I will fear no evil. But again, how does that look practically? How does God do that? Well, look at the end of verse 4. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's tools are a rod and a staff. And a rod and a staff are used three main ways by a shepherd. The rod is a weapon. Don't think of, when you see David as a shepherd, don't think of him as a mama's boy out in the field writing poetry. A rod is a bludgeoning tool that when the lion or the wolf comes in to eat lunch, you take that rod and you whack the wolf to protect the sheep. That's part of a shepherd's responsibilities. The staff is a different instrument. The staff is used two ways. A staff is used to pull a sheep out of a ditch, or it's used to steer a sheep back onto the path of righteousness when the sheep has veered off. And then the third use of a rod and a staff, the third use is the staff is used to count the sheep. Every night the sheep would come into the sheepfold for rest, and the shepherd would take the staff and count all the sheep. I think it's a good reminder that the flock is not some fuzzy white blob of whatever. Every sheep matters. John 10, verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. And so if one sheep is missing, he knows. If one sheep has wandered off, he knows, and he leaves the group behind to go after that one that has strayed. He takes his staff and he gently and lovingly pulls the sheep out of the ditch, or nudges or pokes or prods to get that sheep back with the flock. Real practically, friend, that's why you and I should join a local church. The Christian life is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. But that doesn't mean it's me and my Bible and I don't need anybody else. That's not the way the New Testament reads. Sheep are always a part of a flock. And it's when a sheep goes solo, that's when the sheep gets eaten by the wolf. So join a church so that you know that these are my sheep. This is my flock. These are the people that are going to pray for me and warn me and love me and hold me accountable and help me follow Jesus. Join a church that you know, oh, these are my pastors. These are the people that are going to preach and hold me accountable and warn and encourage me as under shepherds. Because Jesus, friends, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Amen. He's who this psalm is talking about. Pastors are under shepherds, and the job of an under shepherd is to point people to the chief shepherd. The job of a shepherd is to know the flock, feed the flock, lead the flock, and protect the flock using the God's word. So I assume that's why Pastor Omar and Pastor Warner will call you frequently on the phone or text message or come visit your house. It's not because you're in trouble necessarily. It's because they want to know, how you doing? How are you with the chief shepherd? How are you following the chief shepherd? What can we do to help you follow the chief shepherd together? And friends, if you're here and you've been visiting Temple Hills Baptist Church, let me encourage you to consider joining Temple Hills Baptist Church. Join a local church that preaches God's word. Amen. And if you're here and you're visiting, you're like, well, what does that look like? Well, talk to Pastor Omar after service. Talk about what it means, what the membership class looks like, and just learn more about what it means to be a part of a flock, because that's what the Bible assumes and commands. Friends, to find contentment, to find confidence, to find rest that our hearts long for, follow the good shepherd. Point number two, it's a much shorter point. Point number two, to find the confidence and the contentment and the rest we long for. Point number two, feast with the good host. Feast with the good host. This is verses 5 and 6. Look again at verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now again, in verse 5, the you refers to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. But the imagery in verse 5 has shifted from God as our shepherd to God as the host. So instead of green pastures and still waters and him leading with his rod and his staff, now we find ourselves sitting as a guest at a table, and at the head of the table is this host who has set a lavish feast. And the imagery has shifted from shepherd to host, but it doesn't mean that God stops being our shepherd. I think what's happening is that God's care for his flock is so comprehensive, so loving, so personal, that David runs out of imagery and words with the shepherd. It's like God's shepherding care is so good, he runs out of words. Now he shifts metaphors. It's also like this. He shepherds me like a host, a loving, generous, good host, whose hospitality is like that of a host who throws a lavish feast and cares for every need of his guests. When you walk through the door, you see this table in front of you with candles lit and a feast on the table. You walk through the door, the host greets you. He pulls you close. He anoints your head with oil. This is an ancient Near East custom. And you anoint the head of a guest with oil. It would be perfumed oil that would fill your senses with the smell. And it was the host's way of saying, "You're welcome here. We love you. I'm glad that you're here to feast with me at my table." When you sit down at the table, you look up and you see this feast. This is not rations of bread and water. This is not a meal that's been catered by McDonald's. You might like McDonald's, but there's better food. This is not a catered meal. Who fixes the table? Who prepares the food? You. That's God. You prepare a table. God personally makes the meal and sets the table for you. This is not dehydrated rations given to soldiers on the battlefield. This is a celebration. The battle has been won. This is a victory meal. This is a lavish feast with the best dishes, no paper plates, no Dixie cups. This is the best china, the best food, lavish feast. And once you are seated with your head anointed with oil, the host takes a wine goblet out and he begins to pour, and he's not stingy. At some point you have to say, when? It's overflowing. My cup is full. Friends, do you see the imagery? Do you see the words of the psalmist painting a picture for you about what God is like? Do you see him? Do you see God like this? Or do you see God as a stingy, grumpy schoolmaster, kind of a curmudgeon, eyes squinting, waiting for you to screw up so he can whap you on the wrist, teach you a lesson? Is that how you see God? Or do you see God as a generous, glad-hearted host who sets the table for you, is glad that you're here? Because that's what God's word says he's like. That's what Psalm 23 says he's like. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Notice the difference between the difference that believing the truth about God, notice the difference that believing the truth makes in verse 5. You sit down at this table, but where is the table set? In the presence of my enemies. Now, what's going on with that? I can't enjoy a meal when I look down at my chest and there's a red laser beam on my chest. Where's the sniper? How can I enjoy this meal? But if God is your host, you can sit down at this table and feast without a fear or a worry. That's why Psalm 23 begins and ends with a reminder that the Lord is our host. The I Am, the Eternal One, Yahweh, is the shepherd. He is the host, the creator of the universe, who has all power, all authority, all resources. We see this with Jesus in his ministry. He's in a storm in the boat. The disciples are freaking out. And Jesus stands up and says, "Hush!" And the wind and the waves obey him. And they're like, "Who is this guy?" So listen, you might be trying to eat this meal, I can't wait to eat this feast. I look down, there's a laser beam on my chest. But you don't got to be afraid, because even if the sniper pulls the trigger, all that God has to do is to say, "Stop, bullet." Boom, and it stops. He's not a normal host. He's the I Am. And so we feast and we enjoy God's gifts, and we do so by faith. We're not afraid like other people. We don't have to be afraid like other people because he's our host. And he's banked his name on our care. Now, friends, Satan doesn't want you to believe this. Satan wants you to leave the church, to leave Jesus, and walk away by getting you to believe that God is not good, by getting you to believe that God does not have your good in his interest. And he's been telling that lie ever since Genesis 3. But it's a lie. He does have your good in mind, and he is good. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? Remember him? The night that he betrayed Jesus, he went out into the night with clean feet and a belly that was filled with good food and wine. He left a table where Jesus was a loving host, and he had prepared a feast for Judas. But Judas walked away from Jesus because he believed the lie of Satan that this generous, glad-hearted host who came for his life was not good. Don't believe that lie, friends. I think it's easy to believe that lie. And so our psalm ends in verse 6 with a powerful reminder of who God is. This is where we'll close. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew word for follow in verse 6 can be translated to chase, to pursue. Okay? So I want you to imagine that you go out to dinner this week and you book a restaurant in downtown Washington, D.C. You're going to meet your friends, and you go down and you park your car, you walk about 5 blocks, you have dinner with your friends, it gets late, great meal, great friends. But after the meal, you're walking back to your car. You got about 5 blocks to walk to your car, and it's late now. And as you're walking back to your car, you look over your shoulder and you notice there's a guy on the other side of the street, and he happens to be walking about the same pace as you are, and you're like, I don't think much about this. But, you know, it's late, so you pick up your pace a little bit, and when you look back, you realize he picked up his pace. So now you're getting a little nervous. And then you look back a third time, and now he's crossing the street to come to your side, and so you make a split-second decision. What do? You run for your life. You're dodging the bushes. You're jumping over a car. You're dodging a pedestrian. You're running for your life, and you look back, and he's chasing you. But this guy is chasing you, and he's fast. And eventually he grabs you by the shoulder and turns you around. But when you look at your pursuer in his face, you cringe. It's late at night. You lift up your arm to shield yourself. There's nothing else you can do. And the guy looks at you and says, "Whew, I'm glad I caught you. You know, you left your wallet on the restaurant table and it's filled with cash and I didn't want you to lose it. So I'm so glad that I caught you. Here's your wallet with all the money in it." Friends, listen. Sometimes we run away from God because, like Judas, we mistake that he's the bad guy who's out to get us. He's out to ruin our life. He's out to kill our joy. And nothing can be farther from the truth. As our good shepherd, as our lavish host, he did not come to steal, kill, and destroy. He came that you might have life and have it to the full. And so God, as our host, is pursuing you. He is chasing you with goodness and mercy. We sang about that. I love that song. I never sang that song. But that's true. As our good shepherd, as our host, he's chasing us with goodness and mercy. Not just some of our days, but all of our days. Even the days when we blow it. Amen. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The house there refers to God's temple. In the Old Testament, the temple is where a holy God dwells with sinful man through sacrifice. In the beginning, the temple, the dwelling place of God with man, was the Garden of Eden. Sin comes in, ruins that. It's the storyline of Scripture, and when Christ comes, he is the temple. He dies, he rises again. In the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, the temple is the new heavens and the new earth come down with the curse being lifted and this all being made right. And the point is the house is where you and I as sinners dwell with God. The thing that makes paradise paradise, the thing that makes heaven heaven is not the gold streets, but that's where God dwells. Amen. And I bring that up because I think in our experience, one of the questions that Psalm 23 leads us with is that, okay, if God is my good shepherd, why in the world does he lead me through the valley of the shadow of death? Couldn't there be some other way? Why does he do this? And I think the answer that this psalm gives us is that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death because he has something better for you. He has himself. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. Psalm 23 reminds us that contentment and confidence and rest that our hearts long for is found in the Lord, in God. God is chasing you, friend, not with a knife to harm you. He's pursuing you, chasing you with goodness and mercy. So you want to apply this psalm? Stop running. Stop running from him and run to him. Let's pray. Father, we declare with David that you are good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have believed the worst about you and looked to other shepherds that are not God to satisfy, to protect, and to provide. And, Lord, we pray that we once again would turn to you, turn to your Son as our good shepherd, to know contentment, to know confidence and protection, and to know rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.